Well, good morning. Welcome to the Vineyard. We're so glad you chose to spend part of your weekend with us. The holiday season is upon us, and it is a joy to get to worship the King together. You know, the holidays are feeling a little different in my house these days because our two older boys are teens, and so that means that everything on their wish list requires you to sit down before you see what the price tag is. And they're no longer like running to watch the Christmas classics with me. They do enjoy the holiday, but it just doesn't hit like it used to hit. But thankfully, we have a Molly. Molly is just 6 years old, and she brings all the joy and anticipation and tradition to our family. Currently, she's obsessed with making lists of what she'd like for Christmas. At the top of that list is a puppy. And I really hate to break it to her, but that's not gonna happen. She's also very into watching Christmas movies, and I'm getting scared because she's getting smart enough to be able to recite lines, and I know something inappropriate is gonna come out at school someday. It really is a joy, though, to have a six-year-old. She reminds me often that the years are long, or no, what is it? The days are long, but the years are short. Yeah. You know, as she's 6 years old, I've been thinking about when I was 6 years old. And when you're a kid, there's just something about wanting specific things. And there was one thing that I was longing for. Now, I loved fake food when I was a kid. And I collected it, and I played with it for hours, and there was an item of fake food that I really wanted, the Fisher-Price TV dinner set. This thing was amazing. Okay, that was actually like a little foil thing that laid over. Now, what you need to know about my growing up years is that my parents were very strict with television. We were allowed 30 minutes a day, and there was like no exceptions to that. And they also never let us eat our food in front of the TV. And so the idea that someone would eat a dinner in front of the TV, it was scandalous to me. And I thought to myself, this type of a gift is exactly what I need in my life. And so I asked for it, and I had to wait, and I was longing for it. So imagine my delight when on Christmas morning, I open up this gift, and I spent hours playing with this TV dinner in front of the TV, turned off, of course, because I wasn't gonna use my 30 minutes wasting it. There's something about longing that makes us appreciate it so much more when we get it. Longing is part of the human condition. It's how we've been wired and designed. And you know, as kids, yeah, we long for gifts and toys and puppies. As teenagers, we long for ridiculously overpriced name brand items that don't matter. But as adults, our longing often shifts. And it shifts to things that really matter in our life. It shifts to longing for peace and clarity and connection with God. Longing is part of being human. And the story of Christmas is the story of longing fulfilled. That is what the story of Christmas is about. As the people of God were waiting for God to come. And the story of Christmas is about God's presence coming to earth, about him coming, taking on flesh to be with us and then eventually in us. And so what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks is we're going to start in a brand new series called Revived by His Presence, where we're going to look at the Christmas story with fresh eyes, and we're going to say, what can we learn how his presence has revived us? His presence not only revives us, it does restore us and it redeems us. And so we're going to look at different elements of this story. We're gonna look at the prophetic promises. We're gonna look at how did people stay in the story while they waited for those prophetic promises. We're gonna look at the story of the incarnation. That's when Jesus came. And we're gonna look at the signs and wonders surrounding his birth. And we're gonna ask this question, how does his presence revive us today? Now, at the same time, as we look at the Christmas story, we want to reflect on our own church's story, specifically in 2025, because it's been such a beautiful, unique season here. And we want to pause and remember the prophecies that have been spoken over us, the nearness that we've experienced Jesus this year, and the amazing signs and wonders that we've witnessed together, because his presence wasn't only reviving people 2,000 years ago, it is reviving us today. And so I'm going to pray and invite the Holy Spirit to be our teacher as we launch into this new series. And so, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Holy Spirit, we need you. And we ask, God, that you would come to give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would open our hearts to what you have for us. God, we thank you for this season. We thank you for your presence coming here to revive us. And we say, come Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, before we unpack the Christmas story, we need to step back and we need to look at the bigger story of the Bible, the bigger narrative. God wanted a family, and so he created humanity to rule and reign with him. But sin separated us from God's presence. Now, immediately, God put into place a rescue plan, and the story of Scripture is the story of Jesus coming to save us, to reconcile us to the Father, making our relationship right, to give us a new identity in Jesus, and then to fill us with his own Spirit so that we would be empowered to live out our destinies. Jesus has been and is pursuing every single one of us. And Scripture says that the Father is reconciling all things on heaven and earth to him. God is forming a family where we are adopted as his sons and daughters, and then we are invited to join him in his restorative and redeeming work. 1 Timothy 2 says that God wants all people to be saved and all people to know the truth. We get to join him in that work. We live our lives within this larger story, and it's anchored in who God is. And so, again, before we get too far, we need to ask the question, who is God? And so, we turn to Scripture, and what we see is that God is good, and he is faithful. Let's go to Psalm 100, verse 5. It says this, "For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation." What else is he? He's loving. This week in our one-year Bible, we read the one-year Bible around here. If you have not yet received your free copy of that, you can go to the lounge after this service and we'll give you one, because reading the Bible changes your life. So this Thursday on December 4th, we read 1 John 4:16, and it says this, "We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. So, God is good, God is faithful, God is love. These are incredible promises for us as we live out our lives. And then we know that God's mission is to redeem and restore the world. So we know his mission, we have the promises of who he is, and we get to live out our lives through all of this in his presence. If you were to ask me, well, what's the story of Christmas really about? The story of Christmas is about his presence. His presence coming to earth to be first with us, but then ultimately in us. And this changes all of Christianity. Do you know what Christianity is? Christianity is living in the continual transforming presence of God. That is what it means to be a Christian, to have Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is truly good news. Now, in the Bible, this is not how people always experience God. What's the story? Well, the story is we were created for this, but then sin separated us. So the presence, we get separated from the presence. And then in the Old Testament, we read about how God revealed himself to people. For example, in the book of Exodus, we read about how he showed up as a burning bush, or how he showed up as a pillar of fire, or as a cloud by day. And we read these spectacular things that happen. You know, we read about times in the temple where the presence of God was mediated in these holy moments with priests. We read about interesting people who have the presence of God come on them for a specific time, at a specific place, for a specific reason. You know, we read about these different accounts, and how many of you have ever thought to yourself, man, that'd be so cool if that's how we experienced God? A lot of us. But can I tell you, we actually have it way better now. Because God's presence was there, but it was distant. You could see it, but you couldn't get too close to it. And it was often undistinguishable. It wasn't like it was constantly there. They didn't know when it would happen. And so in the Old Testament, we learn about how God needed to relate to the people through the Old Covenant, which was a set of rules and regulations and sacrifices. And really, truly, God was not always with his people. And so there was this longing. Now, in the Old Testament, there were many prophecies about how this was going to change. Now, what's a prophecy? A prophecy is simply a message from God that is given to a chosen person that reveals God's heart, his plan, his actions in the future. And so the people of Israel were given hundreds of prophecies that there was going to be a Messiah, a Savior who was going to come and he was going to change everything. He was going to make a new way for the people of God to be set free completely. And so let's go to one of those promises, those prophetic promises. This is Isaiah 7:14. And again, remember, this is setting up the Christmas story. This is the prophet Isaiah. All right then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God with us? That would have stunned Israel's listeners. It would have stunned them. Why? Well, because for generations, God's presence, again, it was real, but it was distant. You could come near, but never too close. And what Isaiah is saying here is a virgin is going to give birth to a son, God with us. God is no longer going to relate to his people from a distance. Rather, he's going to be with them and then eventually in them. Now, I'm sure there were lots of questions as people read these prophecies. That's often how prophecies go. Let's read a little bit further in Isaiah. This is chapter 9. Again, the prophet speaking. He says, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity." Now, again, think about listening to this from a Israelite perspective. You are an oppressed people. There is so much brokenness in the world, and this is the prophecy that the Son of God is going to come and the government, heaven's authority is gonna sit on his shoulders, and his names are Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This would have stirred deep expectancy in the hearts of people while they lived out their stories in the larger story of God. You see, they continued to live their lives. And so centuries passed, and they had these cool prophecies. But then something happened. After centuries of prophetic visions and moments of unmistakable glory, Israel entered a long, quiet season. There was no prophetic voice. There was no fresh word. There was no visible glory in the temple. The signs of God's presence that had guided them and reassured them were no longer evident. The world around them was loud, but God was silent. Empires rose and fell. The Roman Empire began to tighten its grip, and the people of God were waiting. The last book in the Old Testament is called Malachi, and the first book in the New Testament is called Matthew. And in between that time is 400 years. Now, we struggle to wait 4 days. I mean, ask all of us right now, what is going on with Amazon? It is just it's ridiculous. We really struggle to wait like 4 weeks. What do you mean, 4 weeks? 400 years? We don't even have a grid for this. Our country is not even 250 years old. 400 years of silence. And that is the backdrop on which we are going to enter into the Christmas story. Now, this context is really important because I think there's some things that we can learn from here. I think there's two things we need to know. One, we have a God who prophetically promises things. And two, seasons of waiting are totally normal. Okay, so let's talk about the first thing. Prophetic promises. We believe that God speaks. Again, what is his mission? His mission is to redeem and reconcile all the world. And so he's gonna speak hope and life into people, into families, into communities, and into churches. And what's amazing is when you're part of a church family, you can partake in the prophetic promises of that house. And so let me tell you some of the incredible prophetic promises of this house. When my parents, our founding pastor, started this church, the Lord took them to John 14:12, and this is the promise. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works. Now this church, it was birthed out of a miracle. My parents were told, you will never naturally conceive your own children. My parents went on to have 5 children naturally, and this church was birthed. And this is the promise that sits over us. When we believe in Jesus, we will see the same and greater works. Well, what did Jesus do? He healed the sick, he raised the dead, he cast out demons, he brought justice where there was injustice. And so we will see the same and greater works. And let me say, in our 47-year history, we have seen some incredible things, but I believe that there is more. And so today, if you are here and you are like, I need a same and greater work, you're in a good place. Because there are prophetic promises that you can attach yourself to as you wait. The same and greater works. Another promise that's been over this house is that we would be like a watering hole where people would come to experience the presence of God, where they could come and take a drink, where they could come and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't give away what you don't have. And so today, if you are weary, if you are thirsty, as you are waiting in this season, the invitation is come and take a drink. You are in a good place. These prophetic promises, they're for the family, and you're part of the family. And so you get to partake in them. You know, it was about a year ago that Mike and I were reading our one-year Bible, and I felt the Holy Spirit very clearly speak to me, and he said that 2025 was going to be a year of more than I could ask or imagine. Now, when I first heard this, I'll tell you what happened. I got scared. And that's what can often happen when we think we've heard the Lord. We can feel like, oh, because I remember thinking like, is this just wishful thinking? Like if I say this out loud and then it doesn't happen, will I look like a fool? And I remember wrestling with this a little bit. What if nothing happened? But I decided to be bold and I said, you know what? I believe this is going to be a year of more than we can ask or imagine. And let me tell you, I did not have an imagination for over 425 baptisms this year. That is quadruple what we normally have in a year. The Lord has been so faithful. And so right now, if you are in a season where you are saying, Lord, I need more than I could ask or imagine, that is a prophetic promise over the house. Now, real talk. In this year that has been incredible and glorious and wonderful, it's also been really hard. There's been things that have happened in places of pain that have rocked me. Grief has grabbed me. And there are places where I am asking the Lord to break through. And so, you know, what so often happens when we're kind of in this prophetic land and waiting land, it's like promises in one hand and waiting in the other hand. Waiting is hard. Nobody likes to wait. And what I find to be so true is that when I am waiting on something personally, I can lose sight of the bigger story of what God's doing around me. You are living your story inside God's story. Don't get it mixed up. Your story is not the main story. His story is the main story, and your story is inside of his story. And when we are waiting, specifically when we're in a tender place, what can happen is we get so focused on ourselves, we get so focused on our own circumstances, that we actually just take ourselves out of the story of God. And so today, what I want us to ask is, how do we stay in the story when we're in a season of waiting? And we're going to look at the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth from Luke chapter 1. This is the narrative of Christmas. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn there. Because this is what I want to say to you. If you need to be revived today, I believe that there are prophetic promises that are going to be released in this room. And we're going to see how his presence revives us as we revisit this beautiful Christmas story. Okay, so let's go to Luke 1 and remember the context. The context is it's been 400 years, it's been silent, and we're going to meet a couple whose personal story reflects the waiting of an entire nation. This is Luke chapter 1, verse 5. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife, Elizabeth, was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. Okay, pause. Context is always super helpful. What do we learn here? We learn that Zechariah is a pastor in the community and that they have a beautiful relationship with the Lord. They are faithful men and women of God, and they are called righteous. We're told that they are careful to obey all the commandments. And yet they still carried one deep disappointment, and that is that they were unable to have children. Now, theologians and scholars believe that they were about 60 years old at this time, well past the childbearing years. And it's really hard for us to grasp the stigma of childlessness at this time in this culture. People believe that it was a sign of divine disfavor. They believed that you must have some serious sin in your life because there wasn't a lot of understanding about how things worked. And oftentimes, actually always, the infertility was blamed on the woman. So this could have been grounds for divorce for Zechariah. But instead, what do we see that he did? He stayed faithful to the work he was called to, and he stayed faithful to his wife. Disappointment is a part of life. Disappointment is a part of life. Just for a moment, to young parents, disappointment is a part of life, and you need to help your children to understand that disappointment is a part of life. Now, it's a hard part. It's a part we wish we could skip, and that's because disappointment can easily take us out of the story of God. But let's look at Zechariah and Elizabeth. What did they do? They did not let their personal pain lose sight of the bigger story of God. Again, what's happening around them? Zechariah is serving people who are under the harsh Roman Empire. They are praying for the Messiah to come. And what can happen is when we're so absorbed in our own personal story, we can often miss the unfolding story that's happening right around us. God is not sending heartbreak or orchestrating disappointment in your life, but his story doesn't stop when your story feels stalled. Okay? It does not stop. His story is going to continue on. Why? Because he's good, because he's faithful, because he's loving, and his work is going to continue in and through us if we'll participate, even in seasons that don't look like what you hoped they would. So when we take on the filter of, okay, God has gifted me with things, he's placed me in places, and I'm going to participate with him, that means that no matter what's happening in your life, if you're a student, while you're in your classes, you are participating with him. Whether you're a laborer, when you're on the job site, if you're a stay-at-home parent, in your comfy pants, okay? You are participating in God's story. I will say this, I believe that God deeply cares about your personal hopes and dreams, yet at the very same time, he is inviting you into the beautiful work that he is doing where you live and work and play that might not be directly connected to what you want. And that's okay. That's actually you living your story inside the bigger story of God. Don't let disappointment derail you. Don't let it. Look for those opportunities. What did Zechariah do? He kept doing what he needed to do. He went to work every day. He loved his wife. He stayed faithful to the Lord day in and day out. And this is what I believe. How do we stay present in our own stories? We simply remain faithful in the mundane. That's not glorious, that's not glamorous, that's not flashy, but we stay rooted in the truth that we just need to stay faithful in the mundane. Okay, let's read what happens next. Luke 1:8. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priest, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. When Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him, but the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." Zechariah said to the angel, How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." The angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It is he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born, for my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." I love this passage of scripture. I love the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And let me just give you one little nugget that's not in my notes, but I just have to say this. You know, when it says that Zechariah, when the angel says, "The Lord has heard your prayer," many of us make the mistake that we think that this is him praying for a child. That's not what this was. theologians believe that this was him praying for the Messiah. That dream in his mind, it was dead. The dream, he's 60. He's not praying for his 60-year-old wife to get pregnant. He's praying for the Messiah to come. Let me tell you, that is an example of staying in the story. That despite the disappointment of his life, despite not getting what he thought he wanted, when he wanted it, he stayed in the story. This is just an incredible story. I mean, if I had more time, I'd tell you the incredible details. I mean, this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. That you didn't burn incense a lot. This was literally like once in a lifetime. And he goes in, and the supernatural timing of it all, he's burning the incense, he's praying to the Lord, he's asking for the Savior to come, and this angel comes, and this angel delivers this incredible news. And so, like, think about this. In one day, once-in-a-lifetime duties, angelic visitation, finds out his barrenness is going to be healed, and that the Messiah is coming. Wow. Talk about a crazy turn of events. And they now become characters in the greatest rescue mission ever told. And so their faithfulness, it is just so beautiful. And this is so often how the kingdom works. It's mundane until it's not. It's mundane until it's not. And what do we see here? They were faithful in the mundane so that they could embrace the miraculous. And that is so often what happens. But here's the deal. Embracing the miraculous is often messy. And many of us don't want the mess that comes with the miracle. But we need to say yes to the mess. It all works together. So you're faithful in the mundane, so you can embrace the miracle, so that you can say yes to the mess. This is going to be messy. And can we give Zechariah like a little bit of grace here? I mean, you know, he knows basic biology. He's like, I'm old, she's old. Like, how is this going to work? I love Gabriel. He's like, I stand in the very presence of God. And then, of course, he gets told, you know, well, because of your unbelief, you're not going to be able to speak. And many theologians actually believe that not able to hear as well for the duration of that pregnancy. But before you judge him too harshly, I think many of us struggle with unbelief. We struggle with unbelief. I know, myself, I have struggled with unbelief. 18 years ago, I was struggling with infertility. I had been diagnosed with PCOS. I didn't have regular cycles. They told me it was going to be hard to get pregnant and stay pregnant. And I really wrestled with unbelief. Are you who you say you are? And that's where you have to go back to those promises of who God is, that he is good and that he is faithful and that he is loving. Okay, so if we continue to read in the text, which we don't have a ton of time, but I'm going to summarize. What ends up happening is they go back, and he leaves, obviously, and they end up getting pregnant. And then Elizabeth goes into seclusion for 5 months. And, you know, if I got pregnant at 60, I also think I would be going into seclusion for 5 months. You know, it was a miracle, but let's be honest. This was probably not an easy pregnancy. It was not the way that she thought it would look, but that's so often how God's plans work in our lives. When we let go of our expectations but embrace expectancy, incredible things can happen. And so she goes into this place of, you know, of kind of hanging back. And during this time in Luke 1, we read that Gabriel goes to Mary and tells Mary, you are the chosen one. You are going to carry the Messiah. And of course, what does Mary say? She's like, I'm a virgin. How is that even possible? And I want us to pick up now here in the story, because it's very interesting what Gabriel does. He's going to tie the prophetic promises that he's delivered to Elizabeth, to her cousin. So let's read in Luke 1, 36. This is Gabriel talking to Mary. And behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. So Mary's faith is revived by the evidence of God's presence in Elizabeth's life. Mary knows Elizabeth's story. She knows that she is in her 60s. She knows that she's barren. She knows the pain and the disappointment. And so she understands when Gabriel tells her this, she's like, whoa, this is the Lord. And Mary ends up responding, may it be as you've said, Lord. This is another promise that's over this house. Right now, those words, for some of you, it might sting. For some of you, it might stir hope. But I'm here to tell you that if there is an impossible thing in your life, there are promises over this house that say that that is possible. And I want to encourage you that we have seen incredible season things again in this season, but I believe there's more. I believe there's more of the impossible breaking in. And Zechariah and Elizabeth's story shows us how when we remain faithful, God weaves in our obedience into his larger plan, and that can work to help revive others, to confirm his promises, and to really usher in the kingdom. Let's not miss this. Someone else's breakthrough can cause our hope to rise in our hearts. You know, it's always a warning sign to me that I'm off track if I ever see someone else's breakthrough as a stumbling block and not a signpost. And so that's just a good check for you. Okay, Lord, I need more faith. I need you to fill me with your gift of faith, that you are a God who does the impossible. He is not running out of miracles. He is not running out of breakthrough. We have to break out of that poverty mentality and embrace really sonship. But I want you to listen to God's word again. This is what the Lord says: for nothing will be impossible with God. Believe that. Stay faithful in the mundane. Embrace the miraculous and then say yes to the mess. Stay in the story of God and see what he does. Okay, just to wrap all of this up, what ends up happening in Luke 1 then, this is all in one chapter. You're gonna have to go read it sometime this holiday season. Elizabeth goes on to give birth to her son, and when they go to name him, many people are like, aren't you gonna name him Zechariah after his dad? And of course, Gabriel had said John. So it wasn't until Zechariah wrote John on a tablet that his voice was instantly revived. And what does he choose to do when he opens his mouth after 9 months? He chooses to prophesy and to praise the Lord. And this is what he says. This is Luke 1:67. Then his father Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, and gave this prophecy: praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. And then he turned to his son and he said, and you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way of the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. After centuries of waiting, the presence of God returned to earth in a way that changed everything. Not only was Jesus going to be with them, he was going to be in them. This king was coming with a way bigger agenda than the people of Israel understood. He was going to save them, not from just the Romans. He was going to save them from the true enemy, Satan, and he was going to deliver them so that they could be who they were always created to be, people of God's presence, carrying hope and healing and wholeness into all the world. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth, they stand as this powerful example of what it looks like to be revived by his presence while being anchored in those prophetic promises. And the truth is, their names, they fade into the pages of scripture, but their legacy remains. Faithful in the mundane, embracing the miraculous, saying yes to the mess, all while the God of the impossible did miraculous things through them because they stayed in God's story. And so right now, as we head into worship, I'm gonna invite you to stand. And I just have to ask you, are you staying in the story? Are you staying in the story? Some of you are in tender times, you're in times of waiting. You're questioning things, you need things. And what I have to say is this: in this season, God is doing more than we could ask or imagine. In this season, we will see the same and greater works. In this season, there is a river that is refreshing and bringing his presence to us in a tangible way. In this season, God is doing impossible things. And so wherever you're at, whatever part of your story you're at, God wants to remind you that he wants to do things in you and through you. He wants to partner with you. And what we're going to do now is we're going to sing. We're going to allow faith and hope to enter into this room. And so I'm going to pray us into worship, but I want to encourage you. Some of you, you might need to talk with the Lord during this time to see what he has to say to you. And then we'll pray for each other. Some of you today, you know you need to say yes to Jesus. That's the very first step. And we have a team of people dedicated down here to the right, my right, your left, who will pray for you. Some of you today, you came, you're ready to be baptized. You're ready to share with the world that you are dead to sin and alive to Jesus. You've been made new in him. And if you want to be baptized today, we are fully prepared. We have t-shirts and shorts and all the things that you need. And we'd love to celebrate with you. But let me pray and just ask Jesus to meet us even more sweetly. And so, Holy Spirit, we thank you, God, that Christmas is about your presence coming. We thank you, God, for every prophetic promise that this house has, for every prophetic personal promise, God, that these family members have. And God, some of us are in deep seasons of waiting. We're deeply disappointed. And God, we want to bring those things to you today in worship so that you can meet us and fill us with your hope and your faith. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. Come.